I do invite you now, as we come to our sermon time, if you would turn with me to the book of Revelation. And if you come with me to Revelation chapter 7, we're going to be looking at a text which begins in verse 9 and takes us through to the end of the chapter, verse 17. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. I've entitled this sermon, The Heavenly Outcomes of Saving Faith Upon the Earth. The Heavenly Outcomes of Saving Faith Upon the Earth. And I'd like to begin this way for us. There have been many times throughout the history of mankind upon the earth of a great response to the preaching of the gospel. A biblical example would be in Acts chapter 2, when the church's birth on the day of Pentecost, that first day of Pentecost, following the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, on that first Pentecost, after Christ's death and burial and resurrection, it's recorded for us the birth of the church. And on that day, 3,000 souls respond to the gospel as preached by the Apostle Peter under the inspiration and enablement of God the Holy Spirit. Another example, albeit historical only, extra-biblical example, would be the 16th century Reformation in Europe. Think how many people turned in saving faith to Christ then. During those powerful movements of God's saving grace toward men, women, boys, and girls, thousands came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith and were born again from above. It has always been the prayer of God's people that He would bring such a great harvest of souls, and He has oftentimes been gracious to answer those prayers. But I must share with you today, as we will see in our text this morning from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, in a sermon that I've entitled, The Heavenly Outcomes of Saving Faith Upon the Earth, there will be in the coming future a worldwide response to the gospel that will far exceed any other up to this point in history. It will sweep through the globe in just a few years. And it will produce a vast multitude of redeemed people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, making it the greatest movement of God's saving power the world will ever have seen up to that point. Anticipation of that future great event which takes place in the literal yet to come tribulation period is consistent with the truth that we know, but one that we should testify of, that God is merciful, God is gracious, and who by His very nature is a Savior, desiring that people would be saved from the penalty of and ruin of their sin and ushered into a new and an abundant life in Christ. And so we get to see those truths, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where it's said of God that He desires all men to be saved to the knowledge of truth. See, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. But let me quantify that statement, okay? Because there is churches around in our day who would preach that everyone, because of who Jesus is saved. No, no, no. When the Bible declares Jesus Christ the Savior of all men, it's to be understood in this context regarding every single living person who has ever lived, is living, is yet to still live. God is their Savior. How come? Because, folks, everyone born is a sinner. and deserving of judgment and damnation, and deserving of an eternal destruction. And yet, God lovingly allows each one of us to grow in physical life, to move beyond infancy, to move into childhood, to move beyond childhood and into adulthood. Whereas if I know myself, as I so often think I agree with Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, just as well God saved him, because he should have actually destroyed him when he was 2 years old. I know that to be true in my own life. But you see, folks, the fact is that the Lord does not destroy every single person immediately as they are deserving, and instead gives us the opportunity to hear the gospel, and with grace and mercy and faith that he gives to all people, he draws them to himself, but he will hold each person accountable for their belief or unbelief. The decisions we make in this life echo in eternity, folks. Now, I must remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, and God distinct in being the second person of the Trinity, he is the Savior of all born-again believers in an eternal and in a spiritual sense. To those who by his grace and in his mercy and in the faith given him, to those who have turned to him in saving faith, he gives eternal heaven and the existence of the glories of heaven forever. Stop for a moment and think about this, believer. You are assured of walking by the crystal sea on streets of gold, not just for a day, but for eternity. Because you're deserving? Not a chance. Because God reached out and saved you. You see, in our returning and understanding of the text before us today in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17, as we come to understand that in the tribulation period, God will put on display at a most unexpected time in human history, he will put on display his spiritual and eternal salvation. And that's what we're confronted with in our text this morning. God will, if I could say it this way, at the worst time in all of human history, in a time of unparalleled wickedness in the tribulation period, a time when the Antichrist's worldwide reign of satanic-enabled terror is occurring right up alongside the outpouring of God's wrath on a God-hating, God-rejecting world, God will put on display his saving of people to an extent previously unknown. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17 describes that multitude of people from all the nations of the world who will be saved in the tribulation period. And such a group of people will be a combination of Jew and of Gentile who turn in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the evangelistic ministries of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who we got to meet last week. In our text today, the heavenly outcomes of an earthly saving faith, we get to see three features of these people. Three features of these people which beautifully describe those ones who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in the tribulation period. And those three features are, they are an accepted people, they are a joyful people, and they are a rewarded people. an accepted people, a joyful people, and a rewarded people. That's our outline for this morning. Heavenly outcomes of an earthly saving faith produce a people who are accepted, who are joyful, and who are rewarded. Let's look at the first. Let me read, though, the text for us, and then we'll come back to the first. Reading in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. After these things I, that would be the Apostle John, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is the center of the throne. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that has given us to look into the future, as it were. And we thank you that we get to see again, you are a saving God, even in the midst of your wrath, and in the midst of what could be described as the worst time in human history, people will still be saved to the uttermost. But we stand before you and bow before you in prayer this morning as a people who have been saved, if we have personally called upon you as our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, may we be reminded that because of who you are, we are an accepted people. We are a joyful people, and we are a rewarded people. So as we spend time with you, Lord, help us to understand these truths, and then to go forth and serve you with that gladness of heart, that singleness of purpose of mind, to glorify you, to exalt you in and through our lives. And we thank you for your promise. Your word will go out from you. It will always accomplish the intentions which you gave it. It'll never return to you empty. And so we thank you for that which will be. In Jesus' name, amen. They are an accepted people. First heavenly outcome of an earthly saving faith. They are an accepted people. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 7. After these things, says the Apostle John, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Now again, folks, we begin our time coming face to face with a phrase, after these things. And as I have said so often in our time in the book of Revelation, and I need to say it again, when you see that phrase, it speaks of the introduction of a new vision. But some of you might be saying, why a new vision? Isn't this the outcome of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who go forth and are sealed to be able to share the gospel? And because of their sharing the gospel, isn't this the outcome? People are saved? Isn't it the same vision? No, it's different. It's different, and why would it be different? Because, yes, whilst it is an outcome of the evangelistic efforts of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, which we see at the beginning of Revelation chapter 7, there's more to it. What's the more? The phrase is this. After these things, when it is coupled with the word, behold. When you take those two phrases in the Greek and put them together, you come away with understanding this is something that is distinct and it is startling to the Apostle John. Basically, to put it in today's jargon, he can't believe his eyes. This is just beyond his comprehension. Now, why would that be? Just think about it for a moment with me, folks. By now, John, the apostle, who has been outcast to the island of Patmos, he's aged. He's well into his 80s. And what's more, he's the last survivor of the 12 disciples who become the apostles. And at this time, he must have felt very isolated on that island called Patmos. Why? Think about it. In his lifetime, he had witnessed, not only through his ministry, but also the ministry of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and others, he had witnessed Gentile churches being founded. But in his recollection, those churches that had been established, for the most part, were very small. They were intensely persecuted. And what's of greater harm to his heart is that he realized they were in real danger of falling into serious and threatening patterns of sin. It's why we can never think that we stand, lest we fall. Because we can so easily get onto the slippery path of apostasy. Now, this vision would have renewed his joy. It would have renewed his enthusiasm for the Lord. Because here he's given the assurance. Remember, he's already been shown the six seal judgments of God in God pouring out his wrath on a God-rejecting, God-hating world. And now he gets to see that even in the midst of the darkest time of God's judgment, people are being saved. God would raise up for himself, as he always has done, a faithful remnant who would declare the truth of God and who would point people to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And even in a time of great judgment, people from every nation would be saved in great numbers. But what's also startling to John is look how these people are described. They are described as being clothed in white robes. Now, when you see that, folks, you have to understand, this is a witness to the graphic description that is given when the righteousness of Christ is spiritually applied to the sinner who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You and I, bearing all the beautiful colors that you are, and my little girl wanted to wear her pretty blue dress to show you, let me tell you, as a believer in Christ, you are clothed in Christ's white righteousness. But what's interesting is they also stand before the very throne of God, having been slaughtered on the earth because of their testimony. They stand with palm branches in their hands. Well, what's that all about? You have to understand, in Jewish antiquity, in their history, and in biblical understanding that the description of palms is always significant because it is associated with celebration, and it's associated with deliverance, and it's associated with joy. Think back on that first day of that final week of Jesus Christ's earthly life upon the earth as a man. As he entered from the Mount of Olives, as he made his way from Bethany through to the Mount of Olives and then down into the Kidron Valley and then up into the Temple Mount. On that first Sunday, what were the people doing? Celebrating the coming of the Lord, singing out at the top of their voices, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And what did they have in their hands? Palm branches. Why? They had real reason to celebrate. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This was their Messiah. But not only that, it speaks of a deliverance. Here was the Messiah. Now, sadly, most of those people cheering that way saw him as being one who would deliver them from the oppressors of Rome. But there were some, like that aged woman, Anna, in the temple, who beheld the Lord Jesus Christ and knew that Jesus Christ came as the Messiah to deliver them from the bondage of sin and to set them free. So, most significantly from the description that John is astounded by is not only that they're clothed in Christ's righteousness, not only that they hold palm branches, speaking of their celebration and of their deliverance and of their absolute joy, but they're also accepted. You say, how do you get that? Where are they standing? They're standing before God in the very throne room of God in his heaven. Folks, you don't get there unless you've been accepted. You don't get to walk on streets of gold unless you've been accepted. Okay, but how do we get accepted? Through our works? No. Through faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, believing in his finished work on the cross. And just as you and I, by God's grace, which means with his help, we one day, even though we might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will be in heaven. Or if we go home to be with him through the rapture, we will be with him in heaven. How come? Because in this day, as a born-again believer in Christ, you're accepted. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." These ones are standing where you will be standing, in the very throne room of God. How is that possible when you think on this? That during the time that the church was witnessing upon the earth, before the rapture of the church, these were the people who rejected the statement that the church was giving. Turn to Jesus Christ and be saved to the uttermost. They rejected that. And yet, here they are, saved in the same way that you are able to be saved if you still haven't turned to him, or saved in the same way that you are saved. And they stand before him because of his unfathomable mercies. Despite having lived their lives in rebellion during the time that the church was upon the earth as the witness for the Lord, they now have, in the witness of the 144,000 Jews, they've now trusted Christ and they are saved. Think of it this way. Having rejected the truth of God's word in the church age, they have now turned to Jesus Christ in saving faith through the witness of the 144,000. And now they've been martyred. These people had no doubt been rejected upon the earth in the tribulation period by the Antichrist and by all of those who had taken the mark of the beast, because they, as we will see, had rejected that. And now, here they are in the very presence of God in their white robes with palms in their hands, testifying to the truth that they are before God in His very presence, accepted. Accepted because of the wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the risen Lord of glory, the Lamb who is the Lion. In Christ, these ones were true overcomers, as you are in this day. You see, folks, here's the application for you and I today. This is a future event. But what does it mean for you and I today? As an accepted people, you're being accepted by God. You're being enabled to stand before Him in His very presence is never going to be dependent on you and your good works. It starts and ends with the only good work in God's eyes, the death of His Son, the burial of His Son, the resurrection of His Son, which proves Him to be the Son of God. And He has risen with healing in His wings to heal us from our sin-ravaged heart and to set into us a new heart which loves Him because He first loved us. So, not only is the outcome of earthly saving faith seen in a heavenly outcome of being accepted, there is another feature that I must draw our minds to. It is the second feature. They are a joyful people. Look at verses 10 through 12 of Revelation chapter 7. And they, this multitude, unnumbered, it's just too vast to number for John, they cry out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a passage, folks, which you cannot understand any other way than this. They, these ones who are saved because of the evangelistic efforts of the 144,000, but because of God's grace and unfathomable mercies, they are born again believers, but they are martyred for their belief in Christ in the tribulation period. And now they're in the very presence of God, alongside the church that has been raptured by God before the tribulation period, because the church has been promised, "You will be delivered from the wrath that is to come." And not only that, are they gathered with the church, but they gathered with all of the angelic beings, to say not the least of the four living creatures around the throne of God, the cherubim. But it's those tribulation saints who begin the worship praise. Look carefully. When you look at verse 10, and they the ones that start this praise, they cry out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, why would they say salvation to our God? Because, folks, salvation belongs to God. And salvation is what He gives us. David knew that. And so when he was caught out in his sin with Bathsheba through the ministry of the prophet Nathan back in the Old Testament times, David, when he had to pen that psalm that he implores the Lord to forgive him, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." And then he implores Him, "If there be a wicked way within me, create in me a clean heart. And restore unto me thy salvation." You see, salvation belongs to God. And the word salvation means this, folks. It means literally to be rescued out of a calamity. And you and I know what that means. We've been rescued out of the calamity, which is the penalty of our ruin, and ruin of our sin. These tribulation saints that are martyred and now are in heaven, God, we get to see, they bring their praise to the Lord. Now let me say this as well, folks. God desires loud praise, not because he craves the attention. God desires loud praise because it's always a sweet testimony of his people to those around him who do not know the true and living God. It's why in Psalm 66 verse 1 we're told, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. I have to tell you something about our neighbors. I love them. I really do. They've become kind. Of course, I love Kevin and Anne and Anne's mom. They literally are our neighbors. But I'm speaking of the neighbors around. Do you know, there was that time when our garden was getting really overgrown. It was during that intense lockdown period. And Kevin and Anne's neighbor actually paid for all of our garden to be cleaned up so that the vagrants, as we cut off their access to sleeping in our alcove, couldn't go and sleep in the trees, which they were starting to do. And it's a problem, it's a risk, and it's a health risk, folks. Let me just leave it there, because I had to clean up some of the, okay, moving on. But do you know what she said to me? She said, we love to hear you folk praise the Lord. When you lift your voice in song, that is a testimony, not just to the person alongside you, but to the people that are in our neighborhood that get to hear the singing of these hymns. Don't for one minute ever underestimate the importance of loud praise. Not only would it help establish your heart, but it'll be a blessing to the people around. So, it's our privilege to be overwhelmed by God's majesty and his glory and his splendor which surrounds the throne, just as they were or are going to be, these tribulation saints. And let me put to you this, something which I've touched on before. My dear brother and sister in Christ, praise of God and thanksgiving of God and joy to God is the appropriate reaction of all his creatures who are born again from above. Why is that? Because whilst I don't know what the language of heaven will be, some would say, okay, that's easy, it's Afrikaans. Okay, maybe. This much I do know. The language of heaven is thanksgiving. It's thankfulness. And folks, that's why these people who turn their back on Christ in the church age and then come to know Christ in the tribulation period, they are a joyful people because they know what they've been delivered from. Folks, today we tend to put our eyes on everything around us and we bemoan the fact that we don't drive this kind of car. We don't have this kind of bank balance. We don't have this kind of health. And it's at those moments that we've taken our focus off that which is above. And that robs us of our joyfulness. Be joyful. These ones are. Remember what you've been given. So these were a people that are accepted and they are joyful. There is no reason for you to ever think otherwise if you're a born-again believer in Christ, that you're accepted and you should be joyful. So as I often say, tomorrow, which is Monday, day off for many, work day for some, don't get up and say, oh, Monday. Get up and say, this is Monday. I wonder what the Lord's got for me today. Yay! But let me bring us to my third point. these are a rewarded people. Not only are they an accepted and joyful people, they are a rewarded people. Look at verses 13 through 17 of Revelation chapter 7. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now the opening comment from one of the elders, and remember we've already dealt with this. The elders that are before the throne of God are those representing the raptured church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The raptured church comprising all those who have, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, trusted Christ from that time of His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension up to the when He comes in the clouds and calls home His church. They are there. They are represented by the elders. Now, this elder isn't asking for more information. I know it sounds like that, but what he's doing is he's emphasizing a biblical truth. He's asking a hypothetical question, one which he will answer, one which leads us into understanding that he's about to share an immense and important truth. And what is that truth? He confirms the identity of these ones who are praising God. John doesn't know who they are, so he's given the information. They are the ones that come out of the great tribulation. If there were any doubt, it's been dispelled. These are those who are saved through that evangelistic effort of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And we're going to meet this group again. We're going to meet them again in Revelation chapter 14. But let me say this today, just sufficient for today. Today, in most parts of the world, it's relatively easy to confess the Lord Jesus Christ and witness for Him. Although, yes, I agree, it's becoming increasingly difficult and persecution will come our way. But if we think it's difficult for us today, it pales in comparison to that of witnessing in the tribulation period. It pales to that which will be entailed of someone living for Christ in the tribulation period. And we will see as we progress further into the book of Revelation, the tribulation period will be a time when, unless a person wears the mark of the beast, they will not be able to buy, they will not be able to sell. This would not only leave those believers in that time without life's bare necessities, but we also get to see that persons who do not take the mark of the beast, they will suffer hunger, they will suffer thirst, they will suffer a lack of shelter in the tribulation period. You say, where did you get that from? Our text this morning. When the elder says, these ones have suffered hunger, thirst, and lack of shelter, and now no longer will, the implication is that's what their lot is in the tribulation period. But also, by not taking the mark of the beast, that will mark them as a people to be persecuted. Now I do need to say, in the heavenly city where we will all get to live, Old Testament saints, church age saints, tribulation age saints, millennial kingdom age saints, when we all get into that heavenly city, all distinctions between Jew and Gentile vanish, gone, just as is true in the church today. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. But while God is working out his program in human history, today in this church age, and in the yet still to come tribulation period, and in the yet still to come millennial kingdom, which is Christ's 1,000 year rule on the earth, though there are distinctions between Jew, Gentile, and church and tribulation saints today, there will not be in that heavenly kingdom. But folks, it's the reward I want us to draw our attention to. These are a rewarded people. It's in verse 16 and 17 where you see what the extent of their reward is. These tribulation saints have experienced the horrors of the tribulation. They've endured hunger, thirst, and a lack of shelter. And the comfort is, all of the tormenting physical and spiritual elements that make up earthly life, all of those things that you and I are grappling with today, that which makes up earthly life, that will go and instead will be given eternal satisfaction. How could that be? Because the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear. But folks, I love that phrase, the shepherd. You see, God as the shepherd of his people is one of the most beloved and common terms that's used in the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. In this age though, folks, while Christianity is under siege on all sides, and it is, when it seems the church is losing its grip on divine truth and apparently headed for defeat, it is comforting to me to know this. There is the assurance of God's ultimate victory. He's already brought the victory. And I say that because in our text today, even in the midst of the worst situation that these tribulation saints find themselves in, they find God and his mercy. So, that truth, that thought should bring to the present day believer a great comfort and motivate you and I to praise God for the greatness of his salvation, for his grace, for his mercy, for the forgiveness of his sin. We should praise him as an accepted people. We should praise him as a joyful people. We should praise him as a rewarded people. And I'm going to close with this. When we get to Revelation chapter 8, we're going to see that the seventh seal judgment is broken. And that seventh seal judgment ushers in the seven trumpet judgments of God. And the wrath of God, as we will see, will intense in both. It'll increase, rather, in intensity and scope. But before that occurs, we've had the wonderful reminder. In our text today, we are assured that in his wrath, God will remember mercy. And when I think of my own life, I am so thankful. You ought to be too. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2 says it better than I can. Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That is a prayer, folks. Despite the wrath of God, and despite the terror inspired by Satan and his helpers, in the tribulation period, multitudes will be saved through the blood of Christ. And that points to the wonderful truth for you and I today. Regardless of what dispensation we are in, whether it be the church dispensation or the tribulation or the millennial kingdom, salvation has always been the same. Even in the Old Testament, faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb died to redeem people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So I beg you, as an accepted, I beg you as a joyful people and as a rewarded people, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never called upon Him for His salvation, for Him saving you from the penalty and ruin of your sin, do so now. And if you have trusted Him, share the good news of salvation with others, that they might be delivered from the wrath that is to come. Let us pray. Father, we have heard, we have seen. Thank you for the reminder of who you are, our great God, our Savior. And thank you for the promise that even in the midst of wrath, you show mercy. So as an accepted people, a joyful people, a rewarded people, forgive us where we've not portrayed that to those whom you've set us down alongside. And as you've allowed us to recognize our error, thank you that you've not struck us down. You've not cast us aside. And so, Lord, my plea and prayer is, use these, your precious blood-bought people, for your glory, for your honor. Help us to remember we've not been given a heart of timidity, but we've been given one of boldness because of who Jesus Christ is, our great God, our Savior, who's coming again. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.